that I bless him, that he's everything that he said he would be, and so much more. Well, if you have your copy of God's Word with you again, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to use that as a jumping off place again. Those of you who have known me, every once in a while, Wayne will come out of the back of the church and he'll say, "Now, you done very good this morning. You found a text, you stayed with the text, and you preached through the text." I have to tell you a story, a little funny story while you're looking for that. I was a student at Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute, and Kenneth Ridings used to say in his homiletics class, he's in heaven now, "Find that text, stay with that text, preach through your text." I didn't know he had come back in chapel that day when I was at the pulpit mocking him. And he said, "Son, you've got it down pretty good. But if you want to graduate from here, I suggest you never do that again." You can imagine me at about 19. If you know, y'all have known me for the biggest part of my life now. Anyway, he didn't laugh. I don't know. He had no sense of humor at all. But 1 Peter chapter 5, though, we're using this as a jumping off place. I'm not going to stay with this text. But we found four areas in our lives where God uses suffering in this text. And we are going to use it from that perspective. But let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The Bible says this: "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus..." Now here's where we're at. After you've suffered a while, he's going to perfect you. I'm adding you. I know it's not in the text. He's going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. And he's going to settle you. We're looking at the strengthened part this morning. Let's pray. Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word that is truth without any mixture of error. And God, I pray that you'll work in our hearts and our lives. And your Lord, you'll challenge us from your word today as we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. In preparation for this sermon, I read about a little boy. Little boys are mean. I mean, they're just mean. I used to be, well, my mom's here this morning. She don't ask her any questions. She won't have any time to talk after church. She'll need to go. I was the exception to the rule. I was not mean. It was my brother and sister that done everything bad. But little boys sometimes can be mean. And we had a cat at our house. I'll tell you about the little boy I read about in just a second. But we had a cat. My mama loved that cat. Well, me and my brother didn't. We would take our towels and wrap them around our arms, and we would play catch-a-cat. He'd stand on one side of the room, and I'd stand on the other side of the room. We'd throw that cat across the room. Wow! If you wrapped towels around you, she couldn't claw you. That cat ran away from home. My mama never could understand why that cat left home. But I read about a little boy. He went to the grocery store one day, and he asked the fellow who was running the grocery store, and probably something like Rick would have done, and he said, "Where's the Tide laundry detergent?" And he said, "Well, it's on aisle, whatever, such, such." He said, "Well, you doing laundry?" He said, "No, no, no, I'm going to use it to wash my cat." He said, "That stuff will kill you, cat." He said, "No, no, no, my cat will be fine." And so he buys the Tide laundry detergent, and you can just imagine how this is going as he carries it home. And a few days later, he goes back to the grocery store, runs into the same grocer again, and he says to him, "How did it go washing the cat with that Tide?" He said, "Oh, the cat's dead." He said, "I told you to kill that cat." He said, "Oh, the Tide didn't hurt him a bit. It was the spin cycle that got him." I'm telling you, it was the truth. Now, fellas, if you've got a cat, I wouldn't suggest you wash your cat like that, because your mama ain't going to like that. And don't you hear me, students? I'm confessing this stuff now at 40. She can't ground me, spank me, nor take my driver's license or anything else now. But back then, she would have done all those things. Now, she says the grandchildren, her word is perfect. But that's not true. But they have their mother's genes in them. So anyway... But it's those spin cycles of life that gets us, isn't it? I mean, it leaves us staggering and stumbling, and sometimes we don't see those with divine purpose. But the Apostle Peter said that after you suffer a while, those trials or that suffering, it will perfect you and it will establish you and it will strengthen and settle you. Now, we've been looking at these things, all four of them. Several weeks ago, we looked at how it would perfect you. And Last week we looked at how it would establish you. And this morning we're thinking of the subject matter of how it's going to strengthen you and it help you in your life that way. Well, now, if you begin to think about that, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, there's a third reason, and God wants to strengthen us through our suffering. Now, this word strengthen here is a fascinating, fascinating word. Let me tell you why it's fascinating. First of all, this is the only time this word is found in the Bible. It's the only time. Now, this word is a word that's used to describe physical strength, but it's more than that, Dwayne. It means that he's being made strong. It's almost like a training that you're being made strong. You begin to tear down in order to build up. And then, God's telling us that he uses those things to make us strong. I read a little poem here by a fellow by the name of Douglas Maloff or something like that. I'm not sure I'm saying his last name right. It says, listen to what he says. He said, the tree that never had to fight for sun and sky and air and light, that stood out in the open plain and always got its share of rain, never became a forest king, but lived and died a scrubby thing. The man who never had to toil to heaven from common soil, who never had to win his share of sun and sky and light and air, never became a manly man, but lived and died as he began. Good timber does not grow in ease. The stronger wind, the tougher trees. The farther sky, the greater length. The more the storm, the more the strength. By sun and cold, by rains and snows, in tree or in man, good timber grows. Did you listen to the words? It says, the more the storm, the more the strength. Storms have a way of making us strong and strengthening us as we would do the divine work of that in a gymnasium, if you will, as God begins to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 16 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and strong. Now, as God's people are to be strong and suffering in the gym of life, we then become strong. This morning, I want to take some notes, some areas when our lives we ought to be strong in. Notice with me, first of all, we ought to be unshaken by our foes. God uses suffering so we won't be shaken by our foes. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We jumped off from 1 Peter, okay? Finally, he says, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He gives us a call for being strong. And the idea is when spiritual strength is being issued, when do we need that? Notice with me closer to the context of that, that's just a few moments. First of all, the adversary that battles us. In that same context, we read verse 10, but I want you to listen to verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you see, we are in a battle with demons and devils on a regular basis. It's a literally a battle between darkness and light. In our world, you see, ladies and gentlemen, I am of the conviction that what's gone wrong in our world is not the darkness, but there's an absence of light. Chew on that just a second. If we're being salt and light where we're supposed to be, you wouldn't have near as much darkness out there. If God's people would raise up and stop some of the nonsense, that would stop it. But you see, our adversary is ruthless and he's heartless. As Christians, we're not on a playground. Ladies and gentlemen, we're on a battleground. This is an enemy that seeks to destroy us. I read about a fellow that stopped at the gas station. And his wife got a hard of hearing. And she was constantly asking him what people said. So Sidney went up. He said, fill her up. She said, what'd he say? He said he wanted to know what kind of gas we wanted. Okay. And so then the husband told her that the attendant said to her, said, what kind of car are you driving? He said, well, it's a Chrysler. She said, what'd he say? He said he wanted to know what kind of car we're driving. Then he said to him, where are you going? He said, we're going to Nashville. She said, what did he say? He said, wanting to know where we're going. We're going to Nashville. Then he says, where are you from? He says, we're from Atlanta. Then the attendant said, I tell you, actually, the lady said, what'd he say? He said, he wanted to know where we're from. I told him Atlanta. Then the attendant said, listen, I want you to know I knew a lady from Atlanta once, and that was the coldest, the meanest, the bitterest, the most hateful woman I've ever met in my life. And the lady said, what'd he say? He said he thinks he knows your mom. Now, fellas, you probably ought not to use that about your mother-in-law nowhere. I mean, the enemy that you and I are in a battle with, ladies and gentlemen, is the meanest and the bitterest and the hardest and the coldest. Peter describes him like this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as a devil like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. You see, he's waiting for that moment in your life and in my life to destroy us. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles speaks of the methods. It carries the idea of trickery, the deception of the devil. Then in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day and have done all to stand. We have to do all we have to do because we got the adversary that battles us as the devil. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a real warfare now. Between darkness and light. And I want you to hear me. Ultimately, the one behind all the wickedness that you see in our world is ultimately Satan. Seriously. These ideas of that we see in our world that everything's okay and there is no absolute right and wrong, and that stuff's been infiltrated since the 60s, and it's just now coming to full steam ahead. And ladies and gentlemen, I tell you there are still some things that are absolutely right and wrong, and God's people ought to say that enough. But you see, we're unshaken by our foes, the adversary that battles us, but I see secondly, though, the adversity that builds us. Look here in verse 10 in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're still there. I've not left the idea of that text. But he says, after you have suffered a while, trials are the divine gymnasium which builds our spiritual muscles, and we're to stand and be able to withstand. Suffering makes us stronger. You go through some stuff sometimes, and when you get through it, you find that you're stronger because of it. Listen to me. I read about 1987, on December 29th, a Soviet cosmonaut returned to the Earth after being in orbit for 326 days. It's an interesting story. To the Soviets' delight, though, he was in good health, which had not always been the case for some space voyagers. 5 years earlier, they had an astronaut go into space. He spent 211 days in space. But the two that done that, those suffered from dizziness, high pulse rates, and heart palpitations. And they couldn't walk for a week. And even 30 days later, they were undergoing therapy for atrophied muscles and weakened hearts. Now, it was found that at zero gravity, the muscles of the body began to waste away, and there was no resistance to counteract that. The Soviets then prescribed a vigorous exercise program for the cosmonauts, and they invented what was called the penguin suit. It was a running suit that was laced with elastic bands, and the suit was designed to resist every move they made, even while in space. And what happened was it forced them to exert strength, even when there was no gravity to fight against. The training and the resistance proved to be the answer to the former problem. God uses those things in our lives to resist us and to try to teach us, to strengthen us. Sometimes those things help us in our lives. He's making us stronger in the Lord. The things that we think will break us will actually help build us and make us strong. The Apostle Paul said, be strong what? In the Lord. Our ability to stand, one writer said this, is being empowered by the Lord. It is the Lord's strength that we are strong. The fact of the matter is none of us here this morning are a match for the devil in and of ourselves, but it is times of trials and suffering that we reach out to the Lord for strength. And Peter says, after we've suffered for a while, then we're strengthened. And God uses that to help us in our lives as we walk with Him. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we're unshaken by our foes. But I see secondly, though, there's a second thought here. We're unwavering in our faith. Now, the Bible not only speaks of being strong in the Lord, but being strong in our faith as well. Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Now, I want you to listen to this text. Now, this is an interesting text about the testimony of Abraham. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but it was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, Abraham was a man who walked by faith. How is we get his earthly ministry started? We find out about him. God speaks to Abraham out of the blue and says, I want you to start walking where we're going, and I'll tell you when we get there. Just start walking. And whenever you stop, that's when I'll tell you to stop and you just start walking. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's how you live. But now, I want you to listen to this, though. First of all, it was a faith that was firm. The Bible says that Abraham was strengthened in faith, not wavering. He didn't stagger at the very promises of God. He took God at his word. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been doing this now for a long time, and I'm telling you, God is faithful to his word. Some over here awake. Let's try this over here. God's faithful to his word, ladies and gentlemen. He's going to do what he said he would do. Now, if you don't remember in Abraham's life, God told him what? What's he famous for? He's going to have what? A son. Years went by after God made that promise, and still Abraham was without a son. Then one day God visited him, told him he was finally going to have a son that he promised him. Trouble was what? Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. Now, they look at you kind of funny when you're down at the Babies R Us looking at baby stuff then. I mean, you're 100 years old, don't you? I read about one fellow said he was an optimist. You see, he was 90 years old, married a 25-year-old woman, and we were right beside an elementary school so the kids would be close to home. That's optimism, isn't it? But Abraham was more than an optimist. He was a man of faith, a strong faith. From a human perspective, gosh, I'm 40, and I'd hate to think I had to start over again. I can imagine being 100. Oh, my goodness. They did what Cindy did, laughed. That's why they named him Isaac. I'll show you. That's what God did. You better hope God don't do that to some of y'all who are pushing that age. I would laugh. He staggered not at the promise of God. Then verse 21 of Romans chapter 4 says, he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. There's something to be said for that, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you this morning are saying, preacher, you don't understand what I've done in my life. God could never forgive me. I'm telling you, I'm fully convinced that God's able to perform what he said he could do. This morning, if you trust Jesus and give it to him and take him in his word, he's by faith can do what he said he could do. His faith was unshaken by the physical improbability of the promise God made to him, and it was unshaken by the promise of being true. He was unwavering in spite of the biological incapability of being such a promise being true. Listen to what the Bible says in verse 19 of chapter 4 of Romans. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. I mean, you don't see a lot of... Now, we've had children twice, and we visited the doctor's office. I didn't see any 90-year-old women that are pregnant. He didn't look at things from a human perspective, though. Instead of his faith being weak, it was strong. Now, how would you measure your faith? Would you measure your faith weak or strong? Do you stagger at the promises of God? By the way, next Sunday, we're finishing our 90-day tithing challenge. And some of you have been saying for all 60 of these 90 days, preacher, we can't afford to do that. Hey, listen, if the Bible's true, you can. I didn't say test me. I didn't say try me. We'll believe the parts about John 3:16, but Malachi chapter 3 would choose to ignore. Amen. Thank you, Jerry. I appreciate that. Folks, if Malachi 3 is not true, neither is John 3:16. I read a story about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, and one of his journeys, he was in a ship and was really close to the shoreline of an island of cannibals. It was really interesting. The captain of the ship came to him and said, "You're a man of faith and prayer." He said, "I am." He said, "I want you to pray that God will help us out of this situation and make the ship go a different way." And he said, "Tell you what, dude, then raise the mast." He said, "There's no wind." He said, "Raise the mast anyway." "I'm not praying until you raise the mast. I'm not doing that." "Okay, I'm not praying." Finally, the captain relented, raised the mast, and Hudson Taylor went down below and began to pray. It wasn't long after that, the captain came knocking on the door. "Who's there?" Taylor said. He says, "You still praying for wind?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Well, you need to stop. We got more wind than we can handle right now." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, God can do what he said he would do. Strong faith says set the sails. Strong faith believes in the ability of God, the reliability of his promises. The question is, do we believe God can do what he said he can do? Well, give me your second thought, though. A faith that was firm, but I see secondly a faith that was formed. Now, Abraham's faith had been developed through a time of trials and sufferings. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 speaks to when he was tested. There have been many tests of his faith through the years, and each had developed and strengthened his faith. And Abraham had been through enough and seen enough to know that God keeps his word. This morning, if you go to YouTube, there's some really cool stuff on there. Like this week as I was working on these sermons, I put in YouTube Prestonwood Baptist Church Choir. And they sing some of Andre Crouch's stuff. Andre Crouch has a song that says, "Through it all." Listen to what the word says. "Through it all. Through it all," I can't sing, so I'll just have to read it to you. "I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend upon his words. Over the years in serving the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, I have found that God is faithful to his word. His word is sufficient for every area in our lives. His word is sufficient to set the captives free. His word is sufficient for every lost man, woman, boy, and girl. His word is sufficient for every Christian. Ladies and gentlemen, God can do what God said he can do. God is not a liar nor an Indian giver. He will do what he said he can do, and his word is sufficient for you. It was for Abraham. And if his word's true, then God's using that stuff to strengthen you. You're going through some of those tough times, and God's trying to teach you some stuff in order to strengthen you so it can come out on the end. You'll be a little bit better off. You all right? You see, our faith is made strong when God allows and appoints and has a purpose for our strengthening of our faith. We found that God can supply all of our needs. I don't know tell you how God does it, but I'm just telling you he does. We can learn from that and then claim it as our own. Well, there's a third thought here. There's got to be 3 points. I'm a Baptist preacher. That's in the Bible somewhere. I'm not sure where it's at, but it's there. Unshaken by our foes and unwavering by in our faith, but I see thirdly, unerring in our fidelity or our faithfulness. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, writes this: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul's words to Timothy call for a faithfulness and a fidelity to the Lord. Consider 2 thoughts with me. The unfaithfulness that was present. Now, when you read the first epistle of Timothy, you find that Paul was concerned about the unfaithfulness of certain folks and demonstrated by certain people. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." There are some who have turned aside and away from the Lord. Paul even goes so far to call them by name. I remember when I was a kid, we had some deacons that sometimes wasn't as faithful as they needed to be. And back then, I didn't recognize all that stuff as much as I do now. But one of them got really upset with our pastor. My mom will remember this. And he come to him and said, "You all called my name this morning." And our pastor said to him, "You better be glad I was doing the preaching, not the Apostle Paul." He would have called you by name. Ladies and gentlemen, there are several places in the Bible where Paul called people by name. He called two women out by name to the church at Philippi, and he says, you two need to stop acting like children and act like grown-ups, is what he said. And that's a loose version, but that's what he said. Then here in the text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may not learn not to blaspheme. I mean, they got called out, man. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he mentions another detractor. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. He calls them out by name. Just a few folks who are unfaithful to God. But Paul says to Timothy, don't you be like them. They're unfaithful to God. You be faithful. Stand strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Be faithful to the Son of God. This morning, we don't want to call names because I don't want to be ugly. That's not my intent at all with what I'm saying. But I want you to listen to me this morning. If you're sitting where you're at, we can all call people by name this morning that used to be faithful to God that are no longer faithful to God. They didn't even bother with getting up this morning to come to the house of God to worship the Son of God, and they'll blame it on everybody in the world. They was upset with the preacher. Someone hurt their feelings. Ladies and gentlemen, all they talk about there in this church is money. Now, I went yesterday to the Harlem Globetrotters with my parents and all my family. I'm never going again based on that theology. You know they wanted money to get in. We didn't charge any admission this morning. We should have, maybe. You know, they charged me $15 to park my automobile there. Gospel truth, I like to have a stroke. I said, Phil, I just want to park it, not buy it. I mean, I did say that. He laughed. Then asked for $15. But anyway, I didn't buy this because I just wasn't going to do it. Meredith said, I want something to eat. I said, go see your papa. My brother-in-law went to his daughter asked for some candy, and he come back with a little bag of M&Ms. $5. I've still got my $5 bill in my pocketbook right now. Y'all right? I didn't buy none of that stuff. But I'm never going back. All they talked about there was money. Sold souvenirs, wanted money. Nonsense. I'd go back next week. I'd enjoy it. Here's the bottom line, though. These folks could be described as spiritual defectors. They've gone AWOL on the Son of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I get that you get aggravated with people. I get aggravated with church myself at times, but I'm telling you, what does that have to do with Jesus? Dwayne Smith didn't die for me. Dwayne Smith didn't go to the cross of Calvary for me. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died in my place, and he died in yours as well. He is good. The unfaithfulness that was present. And there were some unfaithful folks there, and Paul called them out by name. And that was not necessarily what I want to do, but I see secondly, the unfaithfulness that is prevented. God wants us to prevent this lack of unfaithfulness, of faithfulness, and work to strengthen us in grace. That's what the idea here is. Peter in the original text reminds us, excuse me just a second. Is she okay? Elizabeth. Paul said, everybody don't need to call, just one person call. Huh? Heather, take the kids out, if you would. Let's take the kids out. So just in case. Amelia, we help her. Get my cell phone. Folks, I apologize. I'm going to call her daughter. I've got her. I don't have my cell phone on me, but I do have her number. I'll call her right now. you've heard 90% of my sermon, 95% of it, so we're done. But let's pray for Miss Betty. Just remind you, I don't know what I've done with my stuff, my bulletin. In here. Let me just remind you of a few things. We'll close. Where's that bulletin? Is that one mine? I have a card here from Miss Tammy McPherson that says, "Thank you, Moon's Chapel Church family, for the gift card to eat lunch. Thank you, most of all, for remembering me during the kidney stone surgery. Keep me in prayer this week as I go back to Duke to get the stent out. Thanks again, Tammy McPherson." Hope boxes. The hope boxes we're doing for Kentucky. Let me just remind you of those. We have 19 left that have to be done by us. We committed to those, and so let me encourage you to take one of those or two of those until they're all gone. Elizabeth's going to have those immediately right now, just a second. If you take those papers, the stuff with the asterisk beside it has to be put in the box. Age-appropriate tracts, several of you have asked about those. They'll be put in there by Elizabeth later. We have some stuff in the fellowship hall we received this week that you can have for free to put in your boxes. Take what you want. Just take it all. It's for free, and we'll go ahead and take that and do that. Pray for that missions team, Elizabeth, Karen, Ashlyn, Hannah, Mallory, and Morgan, who are all going to hand those boxes out March 28th through the 1st. Senior adult lunch is Tuesday. Men's prayer breakfast next week. Revival's a couple weeks from now, about 3 weeks from now. East Campus's choir will be here that Sunday night again. Children's Easter adventure, we need some help with that. Volunteers, please help us out with that. Let's pray for Miss Betty. Thank you. If you're our guest this morning, thank you for being here again. Let me say to you, we appreciate your presence, and I hope you'll come again. Most Sundays aren't quite this exciting. We like to see the Lord do some good stuff, but Miss Betty's been a precious lady here for years. She's in recent years.